blessed. Receiving a blessing. Giving a blessing. What does blessing have to do with your everyday life? I've been on a bit of a journey with the concept of blessing. Growing up, the word itself was rarely used. The word benediction was used for the blessing at the end of each Sunday service. Grace was said before meals rather than asking for a blessing for the food. Blessing things was not a part of my culture. We left that to others. I think I only heard the words bless you when I sneezed. A kind of reflexive blessing for which I still said thank you. It's only in hindsight that I realize how much my relationship with the concept of blessing has changed. And that evolution began when I was appointed as a college chaplain in Pennsylvania. And veterinary-related courses were the most popular at the college. It had very, what shall I say, friendly pet policies. Students could keep pet rats and ferrets and rabbits in their dorm rooms. Why they would want to is another issue. It was expected that I lead the annual Blessing of the Animals service. And that first year I had some reservations. It wasn't in my tradition. It just didn't seem very Presbyterian. A colleague advised me to be Episcopalian for the day because Episcopalians are fools for blessing things. The day of the service dawned, and it was going to be held outside on the college green. I will never forget the scene as I waited for the appointed time. From around behind the science block came about 40 horses trooping onto the green. Students, staff and faculty appeared with dogs and cats and chinchillas and birds and frogs and mice and tortoises. There was even a snake. The congregation was about 8 times the size it was for a regular weekly service, with probably 10 times as many legs. I'd never seen anything like it. Was this what it felt like for Noah? Perhaps my inner ambivalence to this service was betrayed when I announced the first hymn. All creatures great and small. I was never allowed to forget that. But that service made a deep impression on me for other reasons. I saw more love and joy expressed then there than I had ever witnessed in the college chapel. Deep relationships lived out loud. The service dog, who made it possible for a student with profound anxiety to lead as normal a life as possible. The horse who enabled a student with mobility issues to gallop. A dour professor gleefully playing fetch with his dog. Exuberant tail wagging. No wonder that we read in Genesis 1 that when God created the earth's animals, God saw that it was good and blessed them and commanded them to multiply. I began to realize that blessing another was not so much about evoking God's favor, Rather, it is about realizing and being aware that God's favor already exists. Blessing helps us get a God's eye view on the world that God created. It was about the same time that I became aware of Instagram. Students are great teachers. And I became aware of the hashtag blessed location on Instagram. For those who are not Instagram users, and I include myself, Instagram is a way of sharing photos and videos on social media. And photos on a related topic are put together with other people's photographs by putting a hashtag in front. Hashtag blessed. It appears that no feat is off limits to hashtag blessed. People apply hashtag blessed to pictures of an enormous plate of food they're about to eat, to pictures of themselves perhaps on a ski slope, to selfies, to their legs after the gym on leg day. Hashtag blessed. And they're not even being ironic. It's really bragging, but trying to appear humble by linking it with the word blessed. These pictures, they bear no relation to the blessings Jesus is talking about in Luke. In fact, they represent the exact opposite. You will not see pictures of the poor or hungry, the mourners and the excluded on hashtag blessed. For the term blessed has been popularized, especially on social media, by what is known as the prosperity gospel. The belief that if you have material wealth, it is because you have the right kind of faith and God rewards you in cash. How convenient. Divinely sanctioned, conspicuous consumption. Prosperity gospel preacher Joel Osteen, in advocating for material possessions from his Texas mansion, said, "Jesus died that we might live an abundant life." No, Joel. Jesus died so that we might all have abundant life. The devil is literally in the detail. Jesus did not die so that you could own 6 cars. The prosperity gospel does great harm. It sells, and I use that term deliberately, it sells people a lie. And as Thomas Merton wrote, people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find, once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. We need to place our ladders and plant them firmly against the right wall. The blessings in the New Testament have little time for material prosperity. If anything, it is seen as a barrier to having a deep relationship with God. As Paul writes to believers in Corinth, "To the weak, I became weak. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Or in the Old Testament, Abraham wasn't blessed because of material good fortune. He was blessed because of a covenant with God. I would imagine that Abraham's Instagram feed wouldn't show pictures of his cattle or his sheep or his descendants. That would be missing the point. Abraham wasn't blessed for his sake or his glory. Rather, he was blessed in order that he could be a blessing to others. I experienced a more ethical understanding of what blessing means in the New Testament when I traveled to Nicaragua. And I heard about the term God's preferential option for the poor. This thinking arose from theologians' reading of scripture in the Latin America context in the 1960s. And having a preferential option for the poor sets out to follow the example of Jesus. It is a conscious choice to be in solidarity with those who are poor, marginalized, or disrespected, and to work for change. Its emphasis is on the reality that God loves and embraces all of us, and the experience of the poor and the powerless is the best test of how just any society is. As Gustavo Gutierrez, creator of the term God's preferential option for the poor, points out, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, he does not say, blessed is poverty. So when, say, those in monastic communities take a vow of poverty, it is not because poverty itself is in any way a good thing. It is because prosperity and personal ownership are highly addictive to us human beings. Whatever we have, we seem to want more. And this addiction is a major impediment to learning to trust and rely on God. I think it would be fascinating to do a survey as to where in the world the Beatitudes found in Matthew are used over against those found in Luke. Many prefer Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, where instead of blessed are the poor, we have blessed are the poor in spirit. Instead of blessed are those who hunger, we have blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Perhaps the more spiritualized version is easier to live with. Perhaps it's easier to feel that they apply to us in so-called first world nations. In Luke's version, there is no escaping the fact that they say that God is predisposed to blessing the poor over the rich. And to make sure we don't miss the point, Luke, unlike Matthew, includes the woes that restate each beatitude in its opposite form. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who have eaten your fill. Barbara Brown Taylor says this: much of the power of Luke's beatitudes depend on where you are sitting when you hear them. They sound different from the top than they do from underneath. They sound different from the front than they do at the back. Up front, with the satisfied and self-assured of society, they can sound pretty confrontational. But way in the back, with the victims, the dreamers, the pushovers, and the fools, the Beatitudes sound completely different. They are the same words in every place. It is just the ears that change. Pray that God would give us ears to hear. Both sets of Beatitudes have something to teach us. In fact, Their integration might be the most important lesson of all. The call to link the material with the spiritual. For our spiritual lives to affect how we relate to and with the material world. And for inequalities and injustice in the world to inform our spiritual selves, to inform our prayer lives. I think it was going to Iona that helped me appreciate the need for this kind of integration. There, I was introduced to Celtic spirituality, the silenced part of my spiritual self. In a way, I came full circle. In the Celtic tradition, there's blessings for every possible occasion. Blessings for setting the fire in the morning. Blessings for the start of work, for the person you met. Journeys for both gifts and untoward elements that arrive each day. It appears that the Celts were also fools for blessing things. My journey with the concept of blessing may have covered quite a lot of geography, but perhaps most significant of all is the journey, which can sometimes be the longest journey of all, the journey connecting head and heart. The integration of head and heart. We are so richly blessed. So richly blessed by others every day in big ways and small. Sometimes we don't know even how to recognize it or acknowledge it. If we had four legs and a tail, there would be a lot of exuberant tail wagging. As John O'Donohue writes, when it is our intention to be a blessing to others, situations and people are transformed. A blessing is different from a greeting, a hug, a handshake. It opens a different form of human encounter. One enters the forecourt of the soul. There is no distance in spiritual space. That's when we, as he says, bless the space between us. Over the past 15 months, I have been witness to the many ways the spaces between people are blessed in and beyond this sanctuary. Going forward, I am grateful that geography is no barrier to such a blessing. Grateful that in spiritual space there is no such thing as distance between us. None at all. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.